We're continuing looking at the different aspects of corporate worship, and today we're going to look at two different aspects. We're going to look at the public reading of Scripture and hearing the Word of God, and both of these are very important. We're going to start by looking at the public reading of Scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 5 is where we're going to head right away. That is chapter 4. I don't know why I have 5 there, but it's 4. Chapter 4, verse 13, "Until I come," Paul says to Timothy, "devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching." Now, this verse comes in a context where Paul is reminding Timothy of the fundamental duties of a servant of Christ. Verses 11 through 14 describe the duty of a minister, and then verses 15 and 16 show the fruit, or describe the fruit that a minister will see if he puts into practice the duties. Now, of the duties, Timothy is told by Paul to preach the gospel and teach it in verse 11, and then to exemplify the gospel in verse 12. And then in verses 13 and 14, Timothy is to maintain the gospel. And there in verse 13, Timothy maintains the gospel specifically by devoting himself to the word. And Paul says, "until I come." That's how he begins verse 13 here in 1 Timothy 4. "Until I come." And that's the third thing that Paul tells Timothy to do in the book of 1 Timothy, and in his absence. The first one comes in chapter 1, where he tells Timothy to confront the false teachers in his absence. He says to charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. That's in verse 3. And then it's there that we learn in chapter 3, we learn that Paul wants Timothy to remain in Ephesus while he went on to Macedonia. Actually, that's in chapter 1. But then in chapter 3, verse 14, he wants Timothy to know how to conduct himself in God's church during his absence, particularly in determining those who qualify to be overseers. That's in 3:14. But here he says, "until I come in my absence, devote yourself to these things, to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching." These are the things that are to occupy Timothy, that to which he is to apply himself. So he says, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. When Paul says, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, he is saying that this should be something that is done regularly in the assembly for public worship. We should not only be people who believe the Bible, but people who read it and hear it. He does not mean devote yourself to it in the sense that Timothy should become a better or more excellent reader, although that's certainly an implication of it, but in the sense that he should take care that he is reading regularly the Holy Bible. Here in 1 Timothy 4:13, it's a very plain command, isn't it, that we should read the Scriptures, read the Word of God in public. So why should we read the Scripture in our public worship? Well, I have 4 reasons, and the first 2 are combined. We should read the Scriptures publicly because Christians need to hear the Word of God, and because people who have trusted in God over the ages have been doing it for a very long time. From even before the time of Christ, the Old Testament was read each Sabbath in the synagogues throughout the empire. Josephus and Philo both seem to describe the synagogue as a place primarily for reading and studying the Scriptures. Each Sabbath day, it seems there were 2 readings, one from the Torah or the 5 books of Moses, and another reading from the prophets. Evidence of this is also seen in the New Testament. Perhaps you remember hearing of Paul. Paul went to the synagogue when in Antioch of Pisidia in Acts 13, 14 and 15, and it says there, "And on the Sabbath day they went into the synagogue and sat down. And after reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, 'Brothers, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it.'" So even when Paul is visiting the synagogues in the book of Acts, we see them reading the Scriptures aloud. And despite this being read each Sabbath day, Paul observed that the Jews did not see in the Scriptures, despite their being read, really the glory of the gospel. And we'll touch on this difference between external and internal hearing of the word a little bit later when we talk about hearing of the word. But Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:15, yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read in the synagogue, a veil lies over the heart, over their hearts, that is, the hearts of the Jews. They don't see the glory of Christ in the scriptures because a veil lies over their eyes. Now, the best estimates of literacy in antiquity are conservatively put around 10%. 10% of people were able to read in antiquity. So in Jewish circles, the literacy may have been as high as 30%. So it makes sense that Paul would want Timothy to read the Bible in church, in the public worship, that he would have the church read the scriptures. Many in the church would be unable to read the scriptures, let alone have their own copy of the scriptures. This was something that was very prized and privileged, to have your own copy. So it was very important for Paul to give to Timothy this instruction: devote yourself to the public reading of scriptures. Most people couldn't read, and if you did read, if you were able to read, you most likely didn't have your own copy of the Bible. I'm sure that if they were to see down the corridors of time, 2,000 years, where people have 3, 4, 5 Bibles in their homes, they think, I bet they read them all the time. But reading the Bible at length in public would have been the only real way that these believers would have been able to hear the content of Scripture. That Paul wants us to read the scriptures in public worship, though, should still come as no surprise, because this has been the practice of the people of God since its earliest days. And I have a number of passages here I'm going to run right through. Exodus 24:7. And what I'm showing you here is that the people of God have read the scriptures for a long, long time. When we do it, when we read the scriptures in public, we're doing something that has a very long tradition, not just Christian in the sense of after Christ, but even before Christ. So Exodus 24:7, then Moses took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. Deuteronomy 31:9-11, then Moses wrote this law and gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them. So he's commanding the Levites and the priests what? At the end of every 7 years, at the set time in the year of release, at the Feast of Booths, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place that he will choose, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Joshua 8:34. And after he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. That's in Joshua. Then in 2 Kings 23:2, and the king went up to the house of the Lord, and with him all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord. Nehemiah 8:1-3, and all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it, facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Luke 4:16. Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. People of God have been reading for a long time. Now, Israel would lapse. They wouldn't always read the scriptures, but that's because of their sinfulness, that they didn't want to hear the word of God. The priests were lax in their duties. And in the church as well, throughout its entire history, it's been reading the word of God in the public assembly. Some of our earliest records attest to this. Justin Martyr in the 150s said that on Sundays, quote, the memoirs of the apostles or the writings of the prophets are read as long as time permits. The second century Christian theologian Tertullian once said, We meet together in order to read the sacred texts. He continues, with the holy words, we feed our faith, we arouse our hope, we confirm our confidence. Clement of Alexandria talks of early Christians in their worship, always giving thanks in all things to God through righteous hearing and divine reading. And then Theodore of Mopsuestia in the 4th century said, all of us, having come to faith in Christ the Lord from the nations, receive the scriptures from them, and now enjoy them, reading them aloud in the churches and reading them at home. So even in the 4th century, the Christians are attesting that they're reading it in the public worship and in their homes. But this is not the only place. Here in 1 Timothy 4, where Paul talks about reading scripture. In fact, he wanted his own letters to be read before the churches. Perhaps you know where he commands this. Colossians 4, 16. He says there, and when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And then 1 Thessalonians 5, 27. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. So Paul wanted his own letters read in the public worship of Christians, not just the Old Testament, which he quite clearly commands in 1 Timothy chapter 4, but also his own letters were to be read, which I think puts his own writings authoritatively on the same level as the inspired Old Testament. And more to our point, as we are seeing, he wants the inspired word of God, the word revealed under both dispensations, to be read to God's people. But familiarity with the text and the example of past believers are not the only reasons to read the word of God in public. We should read the Holy Scripture publicly because God uses the word to bring men to salvation and increase their faith. God uses means to accomplish salvation. And the word, including its public reading, is an important part of this. We get a glimpse of this in verse 16, just a couple verses down in 1 Timothy 4, where Paul says to Timothy, persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. Again, we're going to talk more about this in a little bit. But we find a similar remark in the Revelation of John, where a special blessing is connected with those who hear the word of God read in public. Revelation 1:3, where it says, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. There's a blessing connected with reading the word of God in public. So the Christians have been doing it for a long time. God wants to use it to benefit us in our Christian walk and ultimately in our salvation. And we should read the Holy Scriptures publicly because God is glorified in himself and in his word being made much of. God wants his word to be glorified. All the scriptures clearly magnify and exalt God, and it does us well to hear them read aloud to us so that he may be more exalted and glorified in our minds and souls. By attending to the inspired word of God, we say that we believe the scriptures are inspired directly from God. We say that we believe his word. We say that we love God's law and meditating on it. We say that we love to hear the sweet promises of God to us for our eternal salvation. Paul says, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. Don't let it go. Now, we have here this simple command of Paul. One evangelical says today, his name is Ligon Duncan, he has observed, it is one of the sad indictments of evangelical worship today that it has so little Scripture in it. A few years ago, I went hunting for orders of service online. And the first six I was able to find, and it was somewhat difficult actually to find orders of service online, but the first six I found, among those six, I only found 7 verses of a psalm being scheduled to read publicly. Now, perhaps they were missing, maybe some churches do it and they just don't put it in their order of service. And they just know they're going to do it, and they get up and do it. Who knows? what's going on in just these six that I pulled, but seven verses. In contrast, consider the advice of a group of ministers writing in 1645. All the canonical books of the Old and New Testament, but none of those which are commonly called Apocrypha, shall be publicly read in the vulgar tongue, out of the best allowed translation, distinctly, that all may hear and understand. How large a portion shall be read at once is left to the wisdom of the minister. But it is convenient that ordinarily one chapter of each testament be read at every meeting, and sometimes more, where the chapters be short or the coherence of the matter requireth it. That's from the Westminster Directory for the Public Worship of God. Now, we're under no constraint to follow the advice of these men. There's nowhere in the Bible where it says read from two chapters or three chapters. We don't have that scheduled anywhere. But I just want to point out the stark difference between today and 300 years ago. 350 years ago. Many evangelical churches, perhaps because of a desire to keep their services flowing or to be entertaining and relevant, or they just don't like to read all those strange laws that are in the Old Testament, or to make the unchurched feel more comfortable, ignore this plain instruction and precedent from Scripture. And the irony is that if you go to a church in a liberal denomination where they don't even believe the Bible is the Word of God, you will hear far more Scripture being read publicly. Now, I'm thankful that I attend, and I'm a member of a church that attends to this requirement. We love to hear the Scriptures read. And again, Tertullian captures why this is so important. The church, he says, unites the law and the prophets in one volume with the writings of the evangelists and apostles from which she drinks in her faith. So, we ought to be people who read the Scriptures. Now, how do we do this? I'm going to give now some advice for those of you who are involved with the public reading of the Scripture. I'm not picking on anyone at all. I'm just, for those of you who are doing it, for those of you who may do it in the future, how should we read the Scriptures in public? And I'd also like to recommend here just a little pamphlet by Stuart Olyott, O-L-Y-O-T-T, called Reading the Bible and Praying in Public. There's some good advice in here, and it's not very long. It's all of 22 pages, and it gives some good advice for those who are involved with this sort of ministry. But we should speak loudly, plainly, without much drama and flair. I've been in services where they read the Scriptures, but you know they thought it was like an interpretive drama thing almost, it seemed, and it was very distracting. You don't want to draw attention to yourself, but to the text. Read with understanding. Practice first, especially those names of the people. Try to read it privately before reading it publicly, and make a brief word of explanation beforehand, especially for more difficult texts. Now, I'd like to one more time draw your attention to our verse, 1 Timothy 4:13. Paul tells Timothy, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. And here I would simply stress one more time that this is a very important matter. Paul lays this command on Timothy with all earnestness. Like a mother is concerned for her children's safety, Paul wants Timothy and all Christian ministers to be concerned to read the Scriptures in public worship. This is part of the Christian minister's occupation, part of his sober responsibility is to make sure that the Scriptures are read in the public assembly of God's people. Devote yourself, he says. Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. So what are the practical implications of this sentence? Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. First, we should teach our children to read. If God wants us to read the Bible in public, then we should be training our children to read well so that they can read the Bible in public. This command given by our sovereign God should be followed to the best of our ability. If he says, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, we should do our best to follow it. So we should be training our children so that this ordinance may be followed in generations to come with competence and skill. We teach our children to read not so that they will become successful in business, not so that they will become great scholars. Those are good reasons, but far more important, we teach our children to read so that they can read the Bible, for therein is life everlasting. Second, missions work should include teaching reading. And is it any wonder that wherever Christians have started churches on foreign fields, that it ends up profiting the people's level of education? We see missionaries going to other fields and sometimes creating whole alphabets and writing systems so that people can read the Bible. This is a good thing, and one that flows from this passage. And we should be attentive while the scriptures are being read. It is not enough that the scriptures are to be read, but we should pay attention to them while they are being read. It is when the scriptures are read that we hear the Lord speak most directly to us. Of all the times in the service that we hear the Lord speaking to us most clearly, I believe it's during the public reading of scripture. Now, I believe that preaching is very important, that it is preaching the word of God, and that we should attend to it as if it is the word of God, but it's mixed with men's words, and so there's opportunity for error. But when the scriptures are read, it's pure and undistilled word of God that we are hearing, unfiltered, and we should attend to it. We should be attentive. Sometimes that means following along in your own translation of the scriptures. Sometimes that means just looking at the person who is reading and watching him speak the word of God with attention. But we should be attentive. We shouldn't be in and out like an oscillating fan. We should be listening the entire time. We should read them with understanding. God, again, wants the scriptures to be read well so that people can understand them in their vernacular tongue. We shouldn't read the scriptures in Latin, even if it is beautiful. We want the scriptures read in the vernacular. You need to hear them in your language and understand them. They're not read as a perfunctory duty, as if just uttering some syllables against the wall will increase grace in your hearts. You need to hear them and receive them with understanding and unite them with faith. And you can only do that when you understand what is being read. And we should attend to reading the scriptures privately. This is another implication. If Paul wants Timothy to devote himself to reading the scriptures in public, he certainly would also want Timothy to do this in private. If reading the scripture benefits the assembly when it is read to them, then certainly Timothy would have been benefited by reading regularly the scriptures himself in a special way. This is true of the pastors and teachers. They should be reading regularly and often the scripture as they prepare to bring the word of God to the people. Remember what the leaders of the church in Jerusalem said? We need to attend to reading the scriptures and to prayer. But it's also true for you. Certainly, if God desires the Bible to be read out loud in the public gathering of the church, if you are able to read, you too should be able to devote yourself to it in our times of private worship with our families and individually. And this is what we have covenanted together to do as a church, haven't we? I'm going to cite the covenant again for you. We say, we also purpose to maintain family and personal devotions. We have promised and purposed with one another to do that. And we should keep this purpose, this promise we have made to one another. And finally, again, our gatherings should be marked by the reading of Scripture. You know, we're free people. We have choices before us, innumerable. And how often do we choose what is best for our souls? And when we do read, we read sometimes the Bible. I'm sure you've struggled with this too. Like we're galloping over it. You know, we're just running right through it as fast as we can. I've read my three chapters. And this is really quite dangerous for us. If you can read the Bible through in a year, do it. If you can read it through with understanding and patience, do it. But if you struggle with the temptation of galloping over the text, take a size of text that you can manage and pray and then sit down and read it and meditate on it. It's far more beneficial than for you to rush right through so that you can say that you've read the Bible through again in another year. All right. So we should read the scriptures in our public worship. Now I want to talk to you about hearing the word. Now when we think about a church's worship services and the elements involved with it, we can usually name the things that should be there. We think of praying, singing, preaching, scripture reading, and so forth. But there's another element that's often overlooked and one that goes along very closely with the public reading of scripture, as well as the other elements. It is part of corporate worship that was emphasized by Christians more in centuries past, and one I believe to be a very important part of the corporate worship of the church. This is hearing the word of God. The Baptist pastor John Gill said, "Public hearing is connected with the public ministry of the word. They go together and support each other, and the one cannot be without the other." Now, if you've been here the last couple Sundays, we've heard Pastor Stikes already talk about this a little bit. And what he has said actually dovetails very nicely with the emphasis I'm going to have this morning. Much of what I have to say on this matter is distilled from the man I quoted just a moment ago, the English Baptist pastor and theologian John Gill. He ministered, he lived from 1697 to 1771, and he ministered in the New Park Street Chapel, which later flourished under the ministry of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. So he's actually a predecessor to Spurgeon. And I brought with me today, this is, you know, because I don't have PowerPoint, I bring books, a copy of his Body of Divinity, which is very often very beneficial, actually. You're like, and you can see that the type is very small. But it's very beneficial volume, and what I'm going to say this morning actually is in large part distilled and condensed and reformatted a little from what he has to say. So I'm borrowing pretty heavily from him. I'm giving credit to whom credit is due. This message about hearing the word of God is one that the Puritans used to emphasize a great deal, but we just don't hear about it anymore. And I really thought that if we're going to talk about corporate worship this summer, this would be a very good emphasis. What is this hearing the word of God? So just to kind of lay out a roadmap here, four questions I want to answer. What are men to hear? How is the word to be heard? What are the benefits of hearing the word of God? And how are we to practice this hearing? Now, I'm going to try to be as non-Puritan sounding as I can. I know it's warm in here, and we've already been going for about a half an hour, so sit tight. I'll try to explain this to you in a way that you can really understand and benefit by it. What are men to hear? What are we to hear? Well, God wants us, brothers and sisters, to hear his word. God doesn't want us just to hear anything. He wants himself to be heard. Not opinions and vain philosophy, but the word of God. Not popular thought, but the permanent and abiding holy word of God. It is not that there is no benefit whatsoever in the things that are not God's word. On the contrary, sometimes they are quite beneficial. But it is simply that it is the word of God that is the message of salvation through Christ. It is in the word of God that God has revealed himself and his will for our salvation. It is that which deserves our most ardent hearing and attention. If there's anything in this world you pay attention to, it should be the word of God. This is the message from our Creator, from our Maker, who has set the world in order, who has declared the beginning and the end. And we would hear nothing else than him if we had our choice. This is what God wants us to hear. Paul says in Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Jesus said in Mark 24, pay attention to what you hear. What do you listen to? When you hear things, when things come into your mind that you hear, what is it that you really pay attention to? What God wants you to pay attention to, what God wants you to hear, is his word. Paul calls this message from God The word of truth. The gospel of your salvation in Ephesians 1:13. It is the truth. And it is itself only truth. This is the truth centered in Jesus Christ. When on the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses and Elijah, it is Jesus our Lord about whom the Father says, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." And the Gospel of John says plainly that Jesus' sheep follow him because they know the Good Shepherd's voice. So what are we to hear? We are to hear the word, the gospel of Christ, the word of Christ. God wants all men to hear the Lord. And when the Lord speaks, we should listen. This goes beyond the scriptures themselves. But we are to hear the word of God as preached and regard it insofar as the preaching of the word truthfully proclaims the scriptures. We should regard it as the word of God. When Pastor Stikes or any other minister comes and stands behind this pulpit and opens the word and preaches it in our hearing, we should regard it as a message from God insofar as it accurately proclaims what is there in the text. A message from God himself. So we are to hear the word of God. That is what men are to hear. How is the word to be heard? How do men hear the word? The act of hearing the word is twofold. We hear it internally and externally. Internally and externally. Now, these do not always go together. Sometimes one hears the word externally, but not internally. Let me explain. With respect to the internal hearing of the word, we mean that hearing of the word in true Christians, when they truly love that word and savor and embrace it by faith. We hear the word internally when we hear it and believe it and embrace it and love it. That is hearing the word internally. It's not just that the word comes into our minds and we understand, oh, Jesus died for my sins. But when we hear the word internally, we say, Jesus died for my sins. I believe that. I embrace that. I love that gospel and I love that Lord. That's hearing the word internally. Not everyone hears the word like this. It is more than finding the Bible interesting or even listening closely. The unbelieving New Testament scholar may find the Bible very interesting, but not believe a word of it. The atheist may listen closely to the Bible to find out what he believes are errors, but never embrace it by faith. They've never heard the word internally. They've heard it externally, but not internally. An internal hearing of the word is such that we, by the Holy Spirit, are awakened to love and embrace the word, to have, as it were, a taste for it and a relish in it. Jesus says in John 5:24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life." In John 5:37 through 40, Jesus says, "And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me." His voice, now he's talking to Jews here, he says, his voice you have never heard. His form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures, he says, because you think in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. The Jews heard the word externally. They had the scriptures, but they didn't hear them internally. They didn't mix it with faith. The Jews in Jesus' audience had the word aplenty, but they never had faith. Paul says to the Thessalonian church in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, that which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." The believers in Thessalonica then heard the word both externally from Paul's mouth as he explained to them the gospel and proclaimed it in their hearing, and internally as they believed it to be the word of God. And notice that Paul thanks God for this work of grace in them. When someone hears the word internally, that is, they believe it to be the word of God and they embrace it, it is God's work. And he is to be praised and thanked for his opening up the ears of those men who were previously deaf and unable to hear. John Gill explains the internal hearing of the word this way. He says, and this is a long quote, but it's so good, so I'm going to read it. There is an internal hearing of the word when it is so heard as to be understood, and when men know it to be the word of God, the word of the Lord, as the flock of Christ do, even the poor of the flock, and can distinguish the voice of Christ from the voice of a stranger, when it is heard so as to approve of it, like it, love it, and receive the love of the truth, and that from love to it. When men feel the power of it, enlightening their minds in the knowledge of divine things, attracting their affections to Christ, bowing their wills to him, it coming not in word only, but in power, works effectually in them. When they taste the sweetness of it and eat it, and is their joy and rejoicing of their hearts, and they esteem the words of Christ's mouth more than their necessary food, when they hear it so as to believe it, not with a bare temporary faith, but with a spiritual saving faith in God and Christ revealed in it, and when they hear so as to receive the word into their hearts, and it becomes the engrafted word and springs up and brings forth fruit in heart and life. This is the internal hearing of the word. Jesus says in John 8:47, whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. There is an internal hearing of God's word, but there is also an external hearing of God's word. Hearing God's word is both an obligation and an honor. When we come to hear the word of God, we should not think of ourselves as passively receiving it. When we watch television, you know, because there's nothing else to do, and we just sit down and just receive, receive, receive. This is not how we hear the word of God. We should hear it actively, receiving the words. The way I explained it to one of my sons just recently is, when your teacher is in Sunday school, it's like there are quarters dropping from his lips and you don't want to miss one. You want to catch every single one. If you want that to be gold coins or whatever, you could do it. But really, that's the sense. You should be actively receiving the word. This is what it means to externally hear the word of God. And we don't just come to church, find our spot, warm our pew, and then just say, okay, feed me. We are to be active participants all together from the beginning to the end. When the invocation is read, we hear it. When the songs are sung, we sing them with joy. When the prayers are made, we pray with the man who is leading us in prayer. And when the word of God is proclaimed, we receive the word and mix it with faith. Indeed, we are talking about God's word. He is our maker and the Lord of all. And when his words are read, we must pay attention. His words benefit us. They comfort us. They strengthen us. And we would do nothing else than hear the word of God. Thus, it behooves us to hear externally, not just internally, mixing it with faith, believing it, receiving it, but externally, actively. It behooves us to hear our God speaking to us externally. So externally, we are to hear first, constantly, 1 Timothy 4:2. Paul tells Timothy not only to preach God's word, but to be ready, he says, in season and out of season. Paul himself reminds the Ephesian elders in Acts 20:31. He says, remember, for 3 years, he says, I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. We are to be receiving the word constantly. We're not asking you to be here every day, night and day, like Paul with the Ephesian elders. But there should be a real hunger to be among God's people and to hear the word of God preached. We are to hear the word of God constantly. And this means we should be faithful in attending the public ministry of the word. We should hear the word constantly. We should hear the word eagerly. Luke tells us that when Jesus was preaching in Jerusalem, quote, early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. This should be our disposition as well. Early in the morning, we want to go and hear the Lord. We should have eagerness and anticipation, the eagerness and anticipation of Cornelius and his house. When, after the angel told him that Peter, Simon was going to come, they gathered together, and as Cornelius said, "Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." This should be our disposition. Here, an angel is sent to Cornelius. He says, a man is coming who's going to explain to you the gospel. And who wouldn't then gather? Listen, there's a guy who's coming. An angel told me, a real angel. He came and he appeared before me. And he told me. And so he gathers his whole family. And so when Peter actually shows up, he says, "Okay, we're ready. Just go ahead and start preaching. We're ready to receive it." We should have a kind of eagerness to hear God's word, not out of academic interest or vain amusement, but because these are the words of life. Our entire being hangs on these words. We should hear the word attentively. The chief priests and scribes could not do anything to Jesus. Why? Because his followers were, in Luke 19:48, hanging on his words. We should hear attentively. John Gill explains this. They pressed to him, got close about him, and hung, as it were, upon his lips to catch every word that dropped from him. In Luke 4, after Jesus read from the scroll of Isaiah, all the eyes of the synagogue were fastened on him. Again and again, we find Jesus saying, "If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." We should hear reverently. And here I'll again quote John Gill at length. The word of God should be heard with reverence. All irreverent looks and gestures should be avoided in hearing it. Men should consider in whose presence they are and whose word they are hearing, not the word of man, but the word of God. Where the word of a king is, there is power, and it commands awe and reverence. And much more, the word of the King of Kings. God is to be feared and had in reverence in the assembly of the saints, in every part of religious worship there performed, and particularly in hearing his word. We read of some that tremble at his word, which I understand not of a slavish fear and a legal terror at it, but of a reverential affection for it and behavior under it. Hebrews 12:25 says, "See that you do not refuse him who is speaking." And it is only a few verses later that we read that we should offer God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Constantly, eagerly, attentively, reverently, and then so as to remember it. We should read so as to remember, or hear the word of God so as to remember it. The word of God preached and taught should stick with us. Hebrews 2:1. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. The word of God should not be like a paper towel where after we use it, we throw it away, but like a piece of jewelry or a rare coin that we store away. We ought to digest that word, which is our spiritual food. The Puritan Richard Greenham wrote, "Meditation makes that which we have read to be our own." And another Puritan, Thomas Watson, said, "Our memories should be like the chest of the ark where the law was put." We should remember what is preached. Don't just come again and hear the word preached and then forget it. 2 hours later, you've eaten lunch, you're taking your Sunday afternoon nap, and you've forgotten it. Now it's gone forever. But we should recall it to mind and remember what is preached in our services. I could give the example of Jesus gave of the seeds as well, where we learn that we should hear the word of God out of a heart of faith. How our posture to the word is crucial to our spiritual vitality. And we ought to continue in the grace of God, lest we too end up like one of those first three seeds cut off by suffering or the cares of the present age. Remember what Jesus says in the parable of the seeds. We should attend to hearing the Word of God. What kind of seed are you? In what kind of ground have you been planted? What are the benefits of hearing the Word of God? That is, why is it so important for us to hear God's Word? Is it really that crucial that we hear the Word of God proclaimed? In fact, it is, and the Scriptures list several benefits, all blessed by God, for those who hear the Word. First, the hearing of the Word of God convicts men of sin. Paul speaks of prophecy, which is a ministry of the Word. In 1 Corinthians 14, 24, and 25, he says, "But if all prophecy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all and is called to account by all, and the secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you." The Word of God is a source of conviction of sin, and it convicts sinners. 2 Timothy 3:16 lists reproof as one of the ministries of the Word. And this is one of the reasons why it's important for us to attend to his Word. This is one of the benefits. The first benefit of the Word is that it convicts men of sin. You need to be convicted of sin. You need to know where you are out of line with God's will. And the ministry of the Word is a very important matter in convicting you of sin. It's the means that God has ordained by the Holy Spirit. I can't help but think of all the times in the Acts of the Apostles where Peter says to the Jews, "You crucified him. You crucified him," convicting them of their sin. Hearing the Word of God is a means of conversion. John Gill says, "The end of the Word being preached and heard is to turn men from the darkness of sin and error to the light of the grace of grace and truth, from the power, dominion, and slavery of Satan to serve the living God." Psalm 19:7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." Jesus says to Paul in Acts 26:16 through 18, this is now he's explaining to Paul his mission. He says, "Rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you, Paul, as a servant and witness to the things which you have seen in me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you." Why is he sending Paul to the Gentiles? "To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." This point should not be lost on us. Those of you who profess to be believers here this morning, what external circumstances did God use to bring about faith? I would dare say that for each one of you, there are going to be different experiences, different specific circumstances, but that one thing remains constant. You heard the gospel proclaimed to you. You were urged to believe it. The Word of God is the tool that God intends to use to bring men to faith in Him. Paul says in Galatians 3:2, he asks them, "Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith?" How do we receive the Spirit? By hearing with faith. And it's through the Word of God that men believe the gospel. Again, Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing. So this point should not be lost on us, that it is the Word of God that God has ordained to regularly use to bring men to saving faith. It's the Word of God proclaimed. It's foolishness for a man to come and just explain and preach and announce the good news of Jesus Christ, that he died for sinners and rose again. That's foolishness. But Paul says that God delights to use that foolishness, the Word of God preached, to bring natural men to saving faith. It's not a hip-sounding praise band, a real slick website with lots of JavaScript. It's not games. It's not pizza or even movies. It's the Word of God that God has said, "This is what I bless to bring men to faith." And we should not abandon it. We should hear it. We should attend to it. And God promises to use the Word proclaimed, the gospel preached, and it is only in the hearing of it that God brings sinners to repentance and faith in Christ Jesus the Lord. I get the mail every day a day late, so today I picked up Saturday's mail. And I have here a conference that somebody wants me to go to, and probably Pastor Stikes too. And it's about worship facilities. And here, explore where church leadership, technology, and facilities unite. Experience what churches across the country are doing right now. Expand your church's potential. Oh, that sounds so tempting. We could just have great facilities in here and think about the potential. I will tell you potential. There is potential when we preach the Word of God and proclaim it, and men hear it and believe it. That's where potential is. Let's not get distracted with this stuff. Sorry. Three. I'm not sorry, you're right. Hearing the Word of God builds up the joy and sanctification of believers. It's not only a means of conversion, but it also builds you up in your joy in Christ and your sanctification. Each one of you. The Word of God does that for you. God delights in using the Word with the Spirit and mixing them with faith to increase your joy. Philippians 1:25, Paul says, "Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all." And if he remains and continues with them, it's in his ministry of the Word. Why? For your progress and joy in the faith. John 17:17, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." 4, it comforts believers. Hearing the Word of God comforts believers. 1 Corinthians 14:3, "The one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation." People of God, if you want comfort, hear the Word of God. How many times has it brought you comfort in the most severe circumstances of your suffering, and you have heard it preached, and it brought you comfort, inexplainable comfort? The promises of God proclaimed and read, and it the whole timing, even, where pastor for months before had didn't even know where he was going to be in a particular book. And he preached on that Sunday when you had that particular problem, and God's word was applied to you like salve to your soul, and it comforted you. God wants you to be comforted. Hear the Word of God. Hearing the Word of God increases believers in the knowledge of Christ. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Hearing the Word of God evokes greater love for Christ. I can't help but read Luke 24:32. "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" 7th, and finally, what benefit does hearing the Word of God have for us? Hearing the Word of God brings believers to unity and maturity, and that is in Ephesians 4:12-16. Why does Paul give these gifts to the church? What are the gifts? It's people who preach the word. It's the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the teachers and pastors. Those are people who minister the word to the congregation. And what to what end? That we may attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may be no longer children, tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Do you want to be mature believers? Do you want to stop being like a child in your faith? Hear the Word of God. I'll sprint now toward the finish line with some practical notes for hearing the Word of God. First, and I think these are very important, it's why I want to make sure I get them in. First, we should prepare to hear the Word of God. We should prepare to hear the Word of God with prayer. You should pray for the one ministering the word of God, that he will say what is true with clarity. Pray that the Spirit uses his work in the public preaching of God's word to convert sinners, to edify believers. Pray that he will do this. Don't just take it for granted. Ask God to keep his promise and to help believers. We should be praying before we come together that God will keep his promises to help us as we all hear the Word of God. But don't only pray for your minister, for your pastor, but pray for yourself. You should pray yourself, that you will be ready to hear the word with a mind free from distraction and wanderings, that you'll be able to pay attention despite the temperature in that sanctuary. The Puritan Richard Greenham said that prayer not only prepares us for receiving the word, but we should pray as we receive it and after we have received it. And he makes the point, if we do not dare receive our physical food without prayer, we pray before our meals, how much more should we receive our spiritual food with prayer? Another Puritan, Joseph Alline, says, come from your knees to the sermon and come from the sermon to your knees. Pray that the Spirit will use the word proclaimed to benefit your soul. We should also prepare to hear the word by considering what we are hearing, that it is the word of God. We should remember that God wants to use his word by his Spirit to help us, to build us up in our faith toward our salvation, and we should be eagerly ready for that. Remind yourself before the preaching begins or before the service begins that you're about ready to hear not a message from Greg Stikes, but a message from God. That doesn't mean, again, that he's going to say everything perfectly, but you should be ready to hear a message from God. We should be meditating on the fact that we are humbly receiving the word. Don't come in a spirit of pride. Don't come thinking, oh yeah, I know that. I remember that. Boy, he's not going to say anything new this week. Humble yourself. It's those who humble themselves that God teaches. It is the meek that God instructs. And if you raise yourself in pride, and it's very easy to do, but if you raise yourself in pride above your pastor and think that this is all going to be review and there's not going to really be that much for me, you won't receive anything. So prepare yourself. Humble yourself. Be ready to receive. We should maintain a Christian disposition while hearing the word proclaimed. What I mean by this is, once we listen to the proclaimed word in a distinctly Christian manner, we're testing it. We're testing it to see, in fact, that we're hearing the word of God proclaimed. We're not to be a critic of the style or rhetoric of the preacher, but of the soundness of the doctrine proclaimed. We should also hear the word, applying it to ourselves. One of the easiest things to do when we hear the word being preached is to say, oh boy, I hope so-and-so is listening to this because they really need it. Oh, I hope what's-her-name heard that because that was very pertinent for her. But we miss all that God has for us. We should hear it for ourselves, not for the other people. Don't listen for so-and-so. Listen for yourself. Put yourself under the word of God. And we should hear it in faith. Hebrews 4:2 says that the children of Israel went astray when they failed to hear the word in faith. Mix the word that you hear with faith. Believe it. Believe the words that is proclaimed. And then when you go away, discuss the message with other members of the congregation. This will not only help you edify other people, but also help you remember the word that is proclaimed. And we should meditate on the word that was proclaimed. We should recall it as much as we can and consider it deeply when we are removed from the assembly. Thank God for the specific attributes of his glorious person and the doctrines of the word that he revealed through the ministry of his messenger. Consider the message you heard and how you might better put into practice the things that you heard. Don't be like the man in James 1 who looks in the mirror and says, oh yeah, well, yeah, I've got that big blotch on my face and I probably need to shave and my hair is messed up and I'm just going to go, you know, you've looked in the mirror, you've seen how bad you are, and then you just go on your way. Put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Taught this morning about the importance of reading the scriptures in public in our congregation, and I've talked about the importance of hearing the word. Hearing it internally, hearing it externally, and what benefit it brings, how we are to hear the word of God, and how we might put it into practice. And I'll again close with the words of Revelation 1:3. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it. For the time is near. Let us close in a word of prayer. We're grateful, Father, for your many blessings. And we give you thanks that you have spoken and that we have received your word in faith. Father, build us up by your word. May we not be lax, unattentive hearers. May we be active hearers, those who mix what we hear with faith, who apply it to ourselves, who follow, Father, with meekness, the engrafted word. Father, we love your word. But where we fall, and due to our weakness and our sinfulness, do not love your word. Build us up as a congregation to be people who love your word, each one of us. We beg of you, dear God, to make us this way, for these are the words of life. May we never depart from them. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.